far more valuable to him than any birds. Look at verse number 25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? That is a very good question. And I think at some point, we have got to grab God's truth here in what he's trying to say. Anybody else have a tendency to, when things are out of your control or things are something you don't understand, to let your mind be consumed with trying to figure it out? All right, or trying to grasp what's going to happen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what that's called? That's worry. All right, and so understand, there's times in life that you and I will not have control of. All right, you and I may think that's criminal. We may not like it, but God does not give us control of everything. All right, can I say that again? God does not give us control of everything. God does give us control of ourselves. He gives us control of our thoughts. He gives us control of our actions. He gives us control of the decisions that we make, the choices that we make. But God does not give us control of everything that happens around us. You know why? Because if God gave us control of everything around us, we would not need God. We would become our own God and we would do our own thing. And so what God is saying, there's going to be circumstances of your life, callings in your life that you're not going to understand, that's not going to make sense. And worry is not going to help. It's not going to change it. It's not going to add anything to your life. Matter of fact, write it down about worry. Worry is a thief. All right? It is a tool of the enemy to rob your joy, to rob your peace, and to rob your confidence. So worry is a thief. It's going to rob your joy, your peace, and your confidence. And if you don't have joy, then a lot of times you have misery. If you don't have confidence, you have insecurity. If you don't have peace, you have what we call a paralyzed faith. I mean, peace is, and please write this if you're taking notes. Peace is the method of which God moves us. The method of which he directs us. He gives us peace and we know that this is the step we're supposed to take. He gives us peace and we know that this is what we're supposed to do. And that's why we say if you don't have peace, you shouldn't make a decision. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything major in the moment. Go to God, trust the Spirit. That's where you need to go back to Romans 8 and let the Spirit guide your life. And so understand that we have to recognize that worry is a direct enemy of peace. It's a direct enemy of faith. Matter of fact, we've said it before, and it's a very real statement, that worry is kind of the same as atheism. It's taking control and thinking that God cannot handle this. All right, that there is no God. Worry is us trying to figure things out instead of believing that God has a plan, that God has a desire that he's going to fulfill within us. All right, how many of you understand where we are so far? All right, so let's keep reading. It says this in verse number 26. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, you know, isn't it amazing that a moment being added to our lives in Scripture is considered a little thing? I mean, a lot of people spend a lot of money to add another minute, another second, another day to their lives. And yet the Bible says that's a little thing. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing, what that verse told me as I was reading it earlier in devotions this morning and I was coming across it is what is massive to me is little to God. I mean, what means a lot to me and what is huge to me, what's too big for me, God would say is a little thing. You know, matter of fact, don't you find where Paul writes about these light afflictions, these minimal trials that we go through? And oftentimes in our lives, something that's so small or something that has no real power or authority of our lives turns into something major that really rocks us at our core. It shuts us down or it makes us panic or it makes us think that the world's coming to an end. I mean, have you ever had the moment to where something happened in your life and you felt like you didn't want to live anymore? And I'm not saying you're suicidal. You start asking yourself, what is there to live for? Like I feel worthless or invalid or that my life is just a mess and I have just made mistakes and I am a failure and why should I try? We normally see that in most people's lifetime, they come to that thought process to where they feel like they make no difference and have no significance. And in there, we've got to understand that what happens is worry has taken over. It has been allowed to take root in our lives and create a doubt that God has a plan for us and that God can come through for us. And so it says, hey, if worry can't add a moment to your life, Then understand, if it can't accomplish a little thing like this, what is the use of worrying over big things? You know, have you ever found yourself trying to figure out eternity? Anybody else ever had that moment? Or trying to understand the vastness of God? You ever had a kid ask you the question, where did God come from? You know, and you're sitting there and you're trying to grasp these big, complex answers. You know what God's saying? You know, there's some things in life that you don't have to figure out. You just got to trust. And you just got to believe. And I just have to trust. And yet, when we're trying to figure it out, we're wasting our energy. We're wasting our focus. We're wasting our happiness, our joy, our peace. We're throwing it all away. And we're missing what God has for us right here. So let's keep reading. Verse number 27. It says, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, who was the richest man and wisest man that ever lived, in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and then thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Look at the next verse. It says, and don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. It says, don't worry about such things. These things dominate, and please underline this, verse 30, they dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. You do see the parallel where God is saying, worry gives you the mindset of an unbeliever. That when we start trying to figure out these things and we're constantly worrying about how we're going to make it, that we have adopted the mindset of somebody that doesn't believe in God. And it goes on and it says, it dominates them all over the world, but please understand this. And this is a life-changing thought. This is a faith-stirring, empowering thought. Your Father already knows your needs. I mean, we know our wants, but God knows our needs. We know what we would desire, but God knows what's actually going to work. And so we're sitting here trying to figure it out, but God has already got it laid out. God has already got it figured out. And what he's simply saying is, trust me and live the way that I've told you to live. And stop trying to figure out how you're going to make all these ends meet. And just do what you're supposed to do. And so it's like this. Today, you don't need to worry about how you're going to pay the bills at the end of the month as much as you just need to get up and go to work. We don't need to worry about how we're going to make this happen as much as we just need to do what we're supposed to do today. Be who we're supposed to be today. Let's put it relationally. I shouldn't be sitting here and thinking about the things in my marriage that I want to happen as much as I need to be thinking about what should I do in my marriage today? Who should I be in my marriage today? We shouldn't be as a church dreaming about and thinking about, talking about all the time where we're going to go. We should be figuring out today what we need to do right here. All right? Because a lot of times we can get lost in the dream. We can miss what God has for us right here in this moment because we're dreaming. Is dreaming bad? Is vision bad? No. But when it becomes everything we think about, it becomes a plague. It becomes something that shuts us down. In other words, Joseph had dreams that he would be a ruler, but yet in the prison, he still had a mindset to do what God had called him to do. In Potiphar's house, he still had a mindset to do what God had called him to do. He didn't get so caught up in the vision that he complained about his circumstance. He let God be just as much God in the jail as he was God in the throne room of Pharaoh. And so at some point of our lives, we've got to get to this realization that right here, right now is the only moment I can do something about. Right here is the only time that I can actually do something with. I can't change what I did 5 minutes ago. And I definitely can't predict what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. But what I can do is be faithful in the moment. I can be faithful to do what God has called us to do in the moment. How many of you have gone to work when you didn't feel like it? Did I just describe every day of your life? All right. How many of you have stayed married when you didn't feel like it? Oh, be bold with that. That's showing some perseverance. I mean, that's not a bad thing. All right. How many of you have been nice to somebody that you really had other intention? I mean, you really had other imagination. Okay, so we've been there. Even the young ones are like, yes. All right, we've been there. All right, so in there, understand, like, what happened is you let the Spirit control you in the moment. Not yours, God's. How many of you have been on the opposite end? did the thing you shouldn't, said the thing you shouldn't, went where you shouldn't, made the wrong choice. We're not going to go into specifics, but how many of you say, yeah, I got stories like that too. Anybody else have more of those than the others? It's like, I can tell you about the one time I was a good husband, but my wife can tell you about the thousand times. You know, I mean, we can do that. I can brag on the one time that I got it right, but whew, for every time we got it right, like, you know, the inventor of the light bulb, we find there's a lot of times that we got it wrong. And so here's the thing. I can sit here and get so hung up in how many times I missed it. Or I can get so hung up on the fact that I got it right this one time. Or I can realize that none of that matters when it comes to this time. None of that makes a difference right here, right now. The way that I talked to somebody yesterday doesn't have to be the way that I talk to that same person today. And the mistakes that I made or the good things that I accomplished yesterday, they don't have to be the motivation of the moment. Or my hope of tomorrow doesn't have to rob me from the progress of today. You know why a lot of people never make it to their tomorrows, never make it to their hopes, never make it to their dreams? Because they never live in their realities. They never allow God to work in the place that they currently are. They're always thinking about where they used to be, or they're always hoping for where they can be, and they're never satisfied or content with where God has them. And that's what this passage is really referring to. You shouldn't worry about the day-to-day troubles of what you're going to eat, and what you're going to wear. Clothing doesn't matter. Foods, come on. God feeds the sparrows. He clothes the flowers. I mean, if he does these things, how much more does this God care about you? How much more does your father? It shifts. It's a God that feeds the sparrows. It's a God that clothes the lilies. But when it comes to you and me, it's personal. It's a father. It's somebody that literally cares for us. And it goes on and he says, he already knows your needs. So let's keep reading. Look at verse number 31. Here it is. Key. This is it. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Sounds like a verse in Matthew, doesn't it? Seek ye the first, the kingdom of God, and live righteously, and then all these things will be added to you. Here we see Jesus repeating this to his disciples. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, if you want to write a note to clarify what he's saying here is, in this moment, I should be asking God, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do right here? That's seeking the kingdom above all else. How can I honor you, God? How can I serve you? How can I make you known right here where I am? How can I do that? That's putting the kingdom first. Your desires, your will, your wants. That's what I want to accomplish today. And even greater, that's what I want to accomplish right now. See, I have learned that even my daily goals can distract me from the minute goal that God has for my life. I can say, well, I need to get my garage clean. Or I need to get my car cleaned out. And that daily goal become the focus of my life. And I'm rushing. So when the person comes in that needs to have a deep conversation, I'm too busy because there's something I want to accomplish today. To where it is, okay, God, that's my idea. And there's nothing wrong with having a plan of the day. But it should never come before what God's plan for your day is. And then so if God's saying, hey, I want you to kind of slow down right here. I want you to talk to this person. Then guess what we should do? We should be seeking the kingdom above all else. And then we get this promise. And he will what? Give you. Now, understand, there's nothing about earning here. There's everything about reward here. I mean, all God says is, I want you to serve me and to trust me and to do what I want you to do. And then just believe, I'm going to give this to you. What it is that you're needing today, what it is that you have to have in your life today, I will give you. I will give you the air for the next breath you need to take. I will give your heart the current for the next beat it needs to have. I will give your eyes the sight for what it needs to see and your ears the ability to hear what it needs to hear. I will direct your steps. I will give you what you need. Now, I'm going to guarantee you, if I were to say, what do you need today? None of us would have listed oxygen. Am I right? What are the needs of your life? Most of us would have something there. Or we would have a relational goal there. And this is where God convicted me today. It's like, well, what do I need? Well, I need this. I need more time. I need more this. When in all actuality, what I really need is my heart to keep beating and my lungs to still have air and life to still be in my body. And yet, how many of you even thought about that today? I didn't either. I mean, it's just, that's not, but God's saying, you need this. You need this. Take a breath. Slow down. Think. You need these abilities. That neuron in your brain needs to fire. All right? You gotta go these. See, God's working in the cellular part of my life when I'm trying to work in a big picture. I'm trying to work towards a desire or a goal. And God's saying, I'm going to put enough water in this cell of your leg so that your leg keeps moving. I'm going to put enough lubricant on this tendon in your body so that your arms keep functioning and your ability and mobility is still there. And yet none of us call that need until we lose it. Am I right? And then what comes on to our prayer request? Hey, pray because I'm sick. Pray because my loved one is hurting. Pray because, hey, God help us that we realize that there are way more needs we have in our lives than we even acknowledge on a daily basis. And here's the beauty of it. God hasn't forgotten one of them. Not one. And all day long, he has been supplying needs that you didn't even know you needed to ask for. Isn't that a crazy thought when you actually dive into it? And yet, if God can provide out of air, fuel for my body. I mean, fuel for my blood cells that would make my organs stay alive. Then why am I worried about a bank account? If God can provide life-giving resource for me, then why am I worried about something that's dead, that it's meaningless in the end of the world anyway? And that's what this verse is trying to get us to understand, that there's a God that's going to supply your needs. So stop focusing on your need and stop focusing on his need of you. And his need of you is to be a reflection of Jesus, to be an example of his love and power, to show a lost and dying world that there is hope. That is God's need of us. And he's saying, seek that need, my need, a kingdom need above all these other needs. And I will just give you the needs. I mean, if we were to look at this, this would be the welfare system of heaven. And nothing that we earned, nothing that we deserve, and yet God's going to continue to provide for it. And yes, at just the right time, you'll get the job you need to be able to cover what we would consider our material needs or our monetary needs. You'll get the abilities. You'll get those opportunities. You'll find love. You'll find the person that you can grow with. You'll find a network of believers that you can do. God's going to work in those areas. So stop thinking, I got to figure this out, and start believing that God just wants me to give him my life, and he will put in my life everything that's necessary for me to feel alive. Isn't that a powerful verse? All right, look at the next one. Now, this one's cool. This one, I ran out of room in the margin of my Bible. So don't be afraid, little flock. I love that. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you, here, please capture this. The kingdom. Not a gift. Not a piece. Not an inheritance. Not a share or a stock. God's not sitting here saying, I want to give you a little. No, God gets pleasure in the fact that he wants to give you everything. I mean, everything. All access, all parts, all movement. It pleases the Father to have this thought that you and I are inherently rich and wealthy, and a part of his ecosystem, a part of his atmosphere. And God takes great joy in not sitting on his throne saying, look how rich I am, but sitting on his throne knowing that through him, you have been made just as rich as God himself. He's giving you the kingdom. He's given me everything. I mean, the authority over evil, the power over life and death, the happiness, the joy, the confidence to know that even when this life is over, that there is no death in my future. There is just a promotion from this world into the heaven that he has prepared for us. There is no fear in death because it has been conquered. He has not just given us the ability to make it through this life. He has given us the ability to live forever. And God is saying, hey, it gives me pleasure to give you the kingdom, everything I am. I mean, isn't that amazing thought? I mean, how many of you enjoy creating happiness in your children's life? You know what I mean? You ever think of ways to do it? Somebody give me real quick, and I know we'll have to probably edit this out of the thing. Let's be sentimental real quick. What is something you've done, real quick, I don't want no long story, to make your children happy? What is something that you did, a unique idea or a unique moment? Anybody got one? All right, you took them on a cruise. Everybody in here wishes they were Gigi's kid, all right? So, all right. Anybody else, what's something that you did just because you wanted to make them happy? Okay, you spent time with them. That's the main thing you can do, by the way. You let them drive. How old were they? Be honest. All right, not old enough. Okay. That's the politically correct answer right there. Not old enough. You know, I remember my dad with an Oldsmobile station wagon. Y'all remember those? The back seat faced the opposite way. You know, there was all kinds of motion sickness because everything's in reverse. You know, if you got cursed to the back seat, the air didn't even make it back there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. I remember him putting me on his knees and just let me hold it. And we were really big in Dukes of Hazzard. Yeah, you know what I mean? And it's like, you know what's crazy, though, is I'd totally forgotten that memory till you brought it up. You know, just sitting there driving down that road, going up the hill to the house, thinking I had full control of a car. And now looking back, knowing I did not have control at all. Because I had seen in every movie that the way to drive was to shake the steering wheel back and forth. Am I right? Did your kids do the same thing? So you're driving just doing this. If I had total control over that car, we would have wrecked. Isn't it amazing that you and I think we have total control over our lives, but yet God lets us put our hands on the wheels, but he is there to correct it when we mess it up and all that other stuff. What a cool thought. And you know, God's like, okay, I'm going to let you think you're in control. I'm going to let you think you got this figured out. But the moment you mess it up, I'm going to fix it. That's a cool thought, isn't it? All right, somebody else. Let the kids drive before they were old enough. Huh? You got them a puppy. Is this recent? Just judging by her reaction, it's been traumatic. All right. Yeah, all right. Anybody else been there? You're like, I don't want a dog. Little girl looks at you. I want a dog. What do you get? A dog. Little girl thinks how cute the dog is, but the little girl ain't taking the dog out in the middle of the night. You are. You know what I'm talking about. They don't have to wash the sheets that the dog peed on or throw away the pillow that the dog chewed up. You do. But your little girl's all happy about that dog. And you're sitting over there trying to convince yourself not to kill it. You know? Is it truth? We're like, this is therapy for the fourth row. All right? So, I mean, we do things just for one purpose. As parents, the only reason is to create a memory. Or to put that joy. You know, you stay up playing video games that you're terrible at. You lose games that you're actually trying to win. You know, you're playing basketball and they start schooling you and you start cheating. All right? Like, we're there. And you know, the Bible's creating this huge analogy. If we sinful beings take delight, and there's a verse that backs, if we take delight in making our children happy, how much more does a perfect God take delight in fulfilling our joy? And yet, you know what the number one pursuit of life is? I hear it all the time. Although love is the anthem of which we try to live for, people want to be loved and they want to love in return, most, if not all, and everybody at some point, if they don't desire it now, it's because there's a lot of brokenness there that has made them build walls. I'm just going to tell you, love is the anthem. But the thing I hear the most is, I just want to be happy. Like, I just want to be happy. I just want my family to be happy. You know what the Bible's saying is, hey, wait a minute, stop. Stop trying to figure out how you're going to make them happy. And live the way that I've called you to live today, and here's the result. You will be happy. But more than happy, you'll have the kingdom. You'll see God coming through in ways that you never imagined, doing things that you never thought possible, opening doors that you didn't even know existed, putting value on your life you didn't even know you had. I was reading an article the other day about a man who bought a Rolex, I think it's something like 40 years ago, for $356, which I'm going to imagine 40 years ago, that's a lot of money. All right? I'm not there yet. Some of you were there. You could tell me. All right? I hear these stories of how bread was a nickel. So that's a lot of money if bread's a nickel in the evaluation. But he was at a appraisal auction show. Maybe you saw this. It's on national TV, and there's actually a video of it. I haven't watched the video. I just read the article. So correct me if I'm wrong. From what I assume, the guy comes up and does an appraisal. And he tells the guy, this thing's worth $400,000, typically. But in the condition that it is in, it is worth upwards $500,000 to $700,000. And if you looked at the owner of the watch, he looked like he just walked out of the woods. You know, like this is a down-to-earth person. I don't mean that degrading. This is somebody that doesn't care a lot about fashions. This is just a down-to-earth looking person. And it is said in the article that he's like stumbling and like, because he had no idea the value of what he had. Yeah, did he fall down? All right. I mean, wouldn't you? I'd be like, yeah, how much? I'll take 300. You know, I'll take 100,000. I don't care. Take it. The reality is this, a lot of times we don't realize the value of life that God has given us. We see it as minimal and nobody knows me and I'm insignificant, but God sees it with a so much more valuable price tag. And here's what the article said. Because of its age and because of its condition, it's very rare. And as I read that, I thought to myself, well, that's the same way the Bible describes my life. No, not because of how old I am, but my condition. My value is not based on the fact that I was created just like everybody else. My value is created on the fact that I was created in God's image, and I am the only version of this version of God's image that he's placed on this earth. And I think it would do us well sometimes to imagine what value our life holds in the eyes of God who created it. And we would stagger back to realize the things that God has for us. We would be blown away and fall over if we knew all the plans that God had for our lives here on this earth. Matter of fact, we couldn't contain them, and that is why God doesn't give them to them. Number one, we wouldn't believe it. And number two, most of us would misuse it. And so God gives us pieces along the way, but I'm going to promise you now that when God puts the appraisal on our lives, at the end of our lives, he will see that the main ingredient, the thing that makes us the most valuable, is the precious part that Jesus has applied. And in there, if I were to realize today that God does not look down on my life and see a life that he cannot use, nor does he look down on anybody else's life and see that in anybody's circumstance or anybody's situation. Instead, he sees the valuable piece of art. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, a masterpiece, meaning there is none greater. There is none that can compare to you. You're a masterpiece. To me, we are a masterpiece. And God says, you're valuable. And he wants to give us the value of which he sees in us. And so in there, understand, don't buy the lies of the devil when God has promised you the kingdom. Don't buy the mindsets of guilt and shame and defeat and brokenness when God has given you the kingdom. When God is wanting to pour into you everything. I mean, that's a pretty cool verse, is it not? Let's keep reading. Just a few more and we'll be done. So verse number 32 is all good and great. And then verse number 33 calls us to action. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. In other words, you will never lose what you invest into the kingdom. You invest in this world, you'll lose that eventually. You invest in things, you'll lose those eventually. But you will never lose what you invest through your life into the kingdom of God. And goes on and says, your treasure will be safe and no thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. Look at this and we'll be done. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So here's what he says. He's like, hey, don't worry. I'm going to give. I'm going to supply. I'm going to clothe. I'm going to feed. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to give you the kingdom. So with that in mind, abandon all. I mean, that's the very next verse. Abandon all logic, all human reasoning, all ways that we think it should work, and completely trust me. That's what he's saying. I'm going to give you this. This is it. I'm telling you now. Jesus is telling his disciples, he will do it. But you and I have to come to a point where we're saying, okay, even if it doesn't make sense, even if I don't know how, even if I don't understand what you are calling me to or what you're trying to do in my life, I will give it all to those in need, knowing that you will never leave me broke. You'll never abandon me, because my treasure is not in this world. My treasure is in the kingdom. What a powerful thought. Matter of fact, if you back up and if you read a verse that's earlier in this chapter, Bo and I met this morning for some prayer time. After the men, there's some men that meet at 7 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. All men, you're invited. Pastor David does a devotion for the working, the guys that are going out, and even retired guys are coming in. And that, from what I hear, it's amazing. I have to drop my kid off, and I miss it, but I enjoy dropping my son off too. But Bo walked in and he said, "Let me give you a verse that God laid on my heart in my life, and I think it applies to yours too." And here's what it is in verse number 15. Then he said, he being Jesus, "Beware and guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And there started my devotions for the rest of the day. He gave me that verse, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to read this. And as I read it, it was amazing. This passage that I've heard so many times never had have the life in it that today it had. And as I'm basking in this joy of this great providing Father that I have in my life, all of a sudden he hits me with this call. Same call he gives to all of us. Trust me. Trust me. I never lead sea begging bread. You know what happens if you store up bread? It molds. Am I right? It's penicillin. Spencer likes science. It molds. Even if you freeze it, it eventually becomes inedible. Same thing with any meal or any food or anything, no matter how long you try to hold on to it, you'll eventually lose it. And matter of fact, the more you try to keep something, the more endangered it becomes. And yet in our lives, we have this mindset. I have this mindset. I can't speak for you, but I'm going to imagine that some of you in this room have it too. That I have to do this. That the will of God for my life is dependent on me, but in all actuality, it's dependent on his plan and his purpose. That the things that God wants to accomplish are dependent on my knowledge and my ability and my logic and my understanding and my efforts. But the things that God wants to accomplish are depending on his desires, not mine. His abilities, not mine. And this entire passage is simply to look at the disciples and say, if you are going to do this, you're going to have to believe that God has your best interest at heart. And even when difficult, you're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to do. Even when hard, you're going to have to do. You ever walk into your closet or have this moment to where you're looking at your clothes and you realize you only wear a certain amount of them? Am I right? I got like 5 black shirts on rotation and 2 pair of jeans. That's it. Unless somebody dies or gets married, I'll put a suit on. And even at that, I've got 1 suit that I wear, and about 2 shirts that I'll alternate just to make it look like I'm wearing something different. Are you with me? But yet in my closet, I have something like 15 suits, maybe more. Shirts, over 30. I mean, and that's just shirts without a collar. Collared shirts, maybe 10. I don't like those as much. Pants, I mean, there's pants in there that I don't think I've taken off the hanger in 3 years. Anybody else kind of relate with what I'm talking about here? And so I get in this mindset. I get convicted, right? I told you about this a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to get rid of some of this. I'm going to donate it. I'm going to give it away, right? Going to be super spiritual. But then I go in there and I start taking it off the hanger. And I'm like, well, if I lost a couple pounds, I could wear that. That's a good looking shirt. And you with me? So what do? You hang it back up and put it on the shelf. Well, why haven't I been wearing this? I'm going to keep it. I'll wear it. So the other day, I go into my closet with full intentions of getting rid of some things. And what I found is I didn't get rid of anything except for the things that were wadded up and on a shelf. Because see, if it's on a shelf, it doesn't mean anything. You know, you don't hang up the stuff that, you know, you painted in. You know, it has no value. And I'm like, oh, I can get rid of this. I can get rid of that. But what if on all the other stuff? You know, what if I want to wear that again? What if I actually get to a place where I want to be all matchy-matchy and flashy? I mean, I like those shoes. And all of a sudden, this thought goes through your mind. There's a reason you bought those shoes. There's a reason you got them. There's a reason you have it. How many of you have been here before? You know good and well that you have no intentions. And you know you're determined. As you're walking into your home, there's a great victory as you're about to liberate yourself from some of the greed that you've had in your life. And as you step into the moment to get it done, you start rationalizing. And I'm just talking about a stupid closet. We do the same thing with other things, and then all of a sudden God asks for something bigger. Like this. There's going to come a day that God comes into mine and my wife's life and say, I want your son, I want your daughter to be here. To go there. To serve here. And my mind's going to say, but I want them here. I want them to live on my property, right? I want them to be by my side. I want my grandbabies to be where I can spoil them and send them home. I want them here. And I'm going to tell you now, if I'm not willing to give up a shirt, I'm really going to struggle with handing off my daughter. Are you with me? But I can guarantee you there's going to come a day that God's going to ask every person in this room this question, how much are you going to trust me? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to believe? How much do you trust me? And that question is not meant to set us back. It's meant to examine just how much more he can give. Because if he can find you faithful in a few things, well, he'll make you ruler over many. And you know why I believe we live powerless lives? It's not because that God doesn't want to give us power. It's because God is only allowed to, and able, not allowed, but able and willing and wanting to give us power based on what we're able to do with it. And it's like this. Have you ever plugged a 220 plug into a 110 outlet? Nobody done it? Don't do it. Have you ever plugged a 110 into a 220? It is 220, right? Hey, have you ever done it? You know, I remember being over with Jack in the Philippines. He's talking about how he brought all these DeWalt drills over to give to his employees in the Philippines because they didn't have any tools. They were using like crank things. You may remember the story. Their tools were so outdated. And he was so excited that he gave them the tools and he went to do something and he came around. And right when he turned around, they plugged it in. It's an American tool in a Philippine nation. We run on 110, they run on 220. And he said, and all of a sudden, the tool goes, poof. And he said, I thought to myself, you can't put that smoke back in. In other words, it's ruined. You know what I find is we're living in a generation of church where we want to experience the full power of God based on very minimal faith. And if God were to unleash his full power, most of us wouldn't believe it because we don't have faith big enough to handle it. If God were to show up in this place and we were to physically see a movement of the God's Spirit like a mighty rushing wind, by the time we told people about it Sunday, they wouldn't believe it happened. You know why? Because, well, I don't know. And even some of us would go home wondering, did we actually see that? Did that really happen? You say, well, I'd never be like that. Has God ever come through for you in a moment and you in that moment were ready to celebrate God, but then you had a conversation with your friends and now you're willing to chalk it up that, oh, I got lucky. That was coincidence. You ever been there? I mean, that's Jesus walking out on the water and he's saying, Peter, come to me. And Peter, in that moment, steps out of that boat with every bit of confidence, only to realize that he had the faith enough to get out of the boat, but not faith enough to stand in a storm. He saw Jesus on the water, and oh, I want to do that! And doesn't calculate that there's going to be a raging sea underneath his feet. We're not talking a solid ground you're standing on. We're talking waves that are about to capsize a boat. You're scared for your lives. You're bailing out water. We're talking about a storm that is rocking their at their very core of wondering if they're going to survive or not. And Jesus on the water, cool, I want to do that. And we jump out to realize, ooh, I didn't take it into account that this ain't easy. And what happens? We start looking at the storm. And what happens? We start sinking. But what happens? Just like every other time, Jesus will lift us back up. And he will equip us. But the thing is Peter at least got to walk on the water on the way back with Jesus. Because he had enough faith to get out of the boat. All the other disciples, nope. They didn't have a big enough faith to handle it. Are you with me? If we want to see God in his greatness, then our faith must become great. Otherwise, we will count out or discredit the things of God. Let me put it this way. If we're not willing to believe what God has said in his word to be truth and to be willing to apply to our lives, then why would we expect God to have a movement of a Holy Spirit gift through our lives? If it's black and white and God says to believe it, and yet we believe that our opinion and our sex life is more important than what God has to say, then don't be surprised when you go to a service and you just don't feel anything. Or you get in your devotions, you just don't get anything. And, well, I want to go where I can feel the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, you're never going to feel the true power of God until you first accept the truth of God. And this is what he's saying, hey, sell it all. I mean, disciples sitting there, oh, clothing the lily, Solomon, that's a big name. Oh, we know Solomon. Solomon's a big name in Israel. I mean, we love Solomon. Solomon's the greatest. Solomon's awesome. Solomon's great. And then all of a sudden, he flips the boat. I mean, he turns it upside down and he says, this God wants to give you the kingdom, so sell everything. And in that moment, it's, ooh. Do I truly trust him? Do I truly believe in him? And so my prayer in my life, and my prayer in yours, is that our faith becomes so rooted in Christ that we will be willing to risk it all. Knowing that if my risk stepping in faith towards Christ leads me to bankruptcy, then God has a way of restoring my accounts. In other words, in my sinful condition, he restores and puts enough mercy in my account each morning to give me the currency that I need to survive even against my own self. That's what he means. His mercies are renewed every morning, meaning there is not a sin you can do today that's going to make God love you less. Isn't that amazing? And yet, I would wonder how many of you are like me that came in tonight with a heart full of burdens. And that doesn't make you a terrible person. It makes you a person. It doesn't make you a terrible human. It makes you human. Carrying a world of hurt. Carrying concerns about tomorrow. Many of us, if not all of us, came in carrying something. And God is saying, lay it down and just obey, follow, trust me. And watch. That everything you worried about was worthless because I am going to do something for you. I will supply all your needs. I'll give it to you. You just keep following me. Oh, to have a faith that will follow God even when everything around us is dark. Everything around us is blurry. And everything around us does not make sense. Oh, that we would believe in God and say, I will trust you anyway. And then that is where we will know the power of God, because it will be our fuel supply. It'll get us through life. Bow your heads, close your eyes. After reading this today, I could not help but share it. I mean, it's resonated through my mind most of the day. And I only say most of the day because there's some of the day that I gave my mind over to things such as worry and fret. Even after studying this morning, guess what I found myself doing? You know, I found myself going back to the whole, I got to be in control. And you know what the good news is God doesn't say, oh my goodness, there he goes again, forget it. Instead, he says, let me remind you. Let me bring this back to remembrance. Let me, the word that I planted in you this morning is still applicable tonight. The value of your life in the very first day you took breath in your mother's womb and you started feeding off of her supplies within her belly, within her stomach. From that value, it is still just as valuable today as it was then. Regardless of the scars, emotionally, spiritually, even physically, regardless of the path you've chose, regardless of the things you've done, you are just as valuable to me as the day that you were formed in your mother's womb. Nay, the day that you were formed in my imagination, you are still just as valuable. And here we are sitting at this crossroads of life to where we're going to have to decide, are we going to choose to live in total peace by trusting the Lord totally? Or are we going to allow ourselves to continue to live in this chaos? Emotional roller coaster. Ups and downs and ins and outs, and I don't know what to do. I do know what to do. You know what breaks my heart is we can proclaim these truths, and even sitting in an auditorium like this where I feel the presence of God, some of you could be so distracted by worldly mindsets that you are missing out on something that is so valuable for you. And God help us that we never complain about a lack in our life that could have been fulfilled had we simply trust God. And if there is a lack in our life right now, we need to find out how we can trust God in that circumstance. He's a good God. He's a Father that loves you dearly. Anybody else have that prayer in their heart? Help me trust you more. Anybody else got a praise of gratitude saying, God, thank you for being so good? And better than I've even imagined today, supplying needs that I never even thought of today. And so when we stand and when we leave this place, let us leave in the confidence that has been given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the truth of God's holy word, and not leave in our own understanding. And let us determine to follow him wherever he goes, wherever he leads. Stand with me, grab somebody's hand. Amen. You've got about 18 minutes before your children get out, so enjoy each other. Spend some time in fellowship. Take a deep breath. Anybody else get in these moments? You hear this scripture, and it's almost like you just breathe in relief. Like you exhale and pressure just goes off. That's what happens when our minds get centered around who he is. And so imagine if we would put these scriptures and these truths ahead of us all the time. And we would bathe in them all the time. Don't forsake. Don't neglect your diving into God's truth. I mean, set your alarm 20 minutes early tomorrow. And bathe in God's word before you bathe in anything else. I mean, if you think coffee gives you energy, you have no idea what the Holy Spirit can do for you. I mean, you get in there, grab your coffee and your Bible and go after it and watch God start to shape your mind. He will give you ammunition for battles you don't even know you're going to fight yet. A verse for something you didn't even know is coming. A truth that may take you years to realize, and all of a sudden you're standing there one day and being like, that's why he did that to me. That's why he gave that to me. But if you don't have anything in there, you're going to be Barney Five in it, and you're going to go into a battle, and you're going to have no ammunition, nothing to take it on, and you're going to find yourself in sticky situations time and time again. And so, God help us that we desire his truth. Start your day on his truth. There's a good chance you'll end standing on it. Start your day on your own truth, and there's a good chance you'll end the day not knowing what happened or what to do. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our fellowship with each other. Yes, Lord, but even greater with your Holy Spirit, with your Son, and with you. God, help us to get a greater understanding of your love for us. A deeper connection and desire for the relationship you desire for us. And to you be the glory forever and ever. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Get out, shake hands with one another. You are dismissed.